For our last sermon of the year, we turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, we read beginning from verse 7 to verse 33. Or to 23. Verse 7 to verse 23, Exodus 33. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, that is outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Amen. I want to read verse 13 again for us. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now let me first of all explain the choice of my text. I have earlier in, I think this year, preached a sermon from this text. I've explained the details, and I have opened up the text so that we can understand what goes on in this passage. So this afternoon, I will not again explain all the details, but I want especially to focus on the words in verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. These words of Moses are words indicating that Moses wants to know God's will. He wants to know God's way. I find myself at the end of the year somewhat similar to Moses. Let me explain to you the situation with Moses. This is a very exciting passage actually, because here all the people were standing at a distance. And I see Moses entering into the tabernacle of congregation. And there they see Moses until he finally disappeared. until Moses was alone with God. And when verse 12 begins to tell us the conversation between God and Moses, we hear from Moses a complaint. A complaint from this man, Moses. And his complaint is this: God, you have told me that I am to bring your people up to the promised land. And look at these people, rebellious, stiff-necked, disobedient. In many ways, they don't listen to me. Do you really want me to bring them up? And now he pleads with God for assurance, for confidence, for strength. Now I find myself in a situation like Moses, because after spending so many months working hard for God's kingdom, I also struggle. The assignment was difficult, and I struggle, what is God's will for me in my life? I ask the question not only because we have done some difficult work in Myanmar, but also, and some of you may laugh, but I will turn 40 next month. It is a critical point in time. For one, I don't believe in midlife crisis. I believe that it is an important point to spend many years serving the Lord. Because, like they say, 40 is the beginning of a downhill. But to really spend my life meaningfully, I have to ask this important question, and so must you. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? So as we look at this verse, show me now thy way, in a sense, it is a personal sermon for myself and also for you. So let's look at these words. First of all, the case of Moses. Then some general principles which I myself use to discern and to determine the will of God. And then finally, the promise and the blessing. And the promise and the blessing is in verse 14. And it said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Show me thy ways. These words are words indicating the need of guidance. And I believe that I am not the only one here in this congregation looking for guidance. As God's children, we desire to please God in everything. In our relationship life, in our home life, in our education, our career, and everything. But if we do really want to please God, then we have to begin with this question. God, what is your will for my life? I need guidance, so do you. Show me now your way. First of all, let's consider the case of Moses. Now, we should bear in mind two things as we look at the case of Moses here. First of all, when we ask for God's guidance, we should be asking for direction to do God's will. This is simple, but this is extremely important. Whether we are making decisions for the church, or work, or family, or my personal life, we should be constantly be asking, what is God's will for me in this situation? Now, the wrong way to ask God's will is this. God, I'm serving you in church now, and I want to know your will for Christian service. But when it comes to your personal life, your school, your career, your relationship, you begin to do things your way, using your common sense. And you don't rely on God and to ask God for guidance. You need to know God's will in all areas of your life. You mustn't think that God's will is only for Christian service, and God's will is not for the other areas in your life. In all of life, we need to begin by asking God, what is the thing that pleases you most? So when we ask for guidance, we ask for guidance in all areas of life, wanting to do God's will. A wrong way to ask for guidance, of course, would be to work out our own plans, our own agendas, and then after we have done that, we bring it to God to ask God to endorse that plan. Now, let me say one thing about such an approach. It is paganistic. Because such an approach is no different from the time when you and I were Buddhist or Taoist or indulging in pagan religions. We have our own plans, and then we ask our gods in the past to give us added blessings. It is not only paganistic, it is humanistic. Because then we are really looking at my life and not God's will. Then we tend in that situation to deny God's sovereignty in our lives. Now the second thing to remember as we look at the case of Moses is that God's will must be done in God's way. God's will must be done in God's way. Now doing God's will requires a spiritual methodology. Now when you do something relying on God's will, not relying on God's will, but rather relying on your own strength, your end result will look more secular than spiritual. Now what do I mean? For example, a person says, well, I want to serve God and I want to win as many souls as possible. And since today people are trendy and they are very into pop music and they are very into new ways of doing things, then I need to put up a performance. And when I put up a performance, then many perhaps will come to church and follow me, and then will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God's will must be done in God's way. And this is why Moses is so desperate. He came to a point in his life and he said, God, this is difficult. Here we face a stiff-necked people. This is not just a complaint of Moses, but this is the complaint of God himself. Look at verse 3. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, I promise you, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now here in verse 3 we find God speaking to Moses and of course to the people. I have given you this promise, Canaan, the promised land. You are to go. But ever since you have come out of Egypt, you have always been complaining, stiff neck, unable to turn, to bend, to incline to God's will. And God says, well, in this case you will go. I will not go. God threatens his people. If you continue to be rebellious, you go. I stay. You go. I will not go with you. And this is why Moses is so desperate. He finds it difficult. He sees that there's no way in which he can do God's will unless God goes in that way. So now he enters the tent and he prays. Moses needs guidance from God. And so now he says in verse 13, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. You say, bring up these people. You have given me that task. And now I need your grace. I need especially guidance. I need your way. Now Moses does not respond by saying, well, in that case, God, if you do not go, let us do it ourselves. I have a way, a method, perhaps, that can work. Surely they will listen to me. But Moses is desperate. And so, he prays. Because here, God threatens to abandon them, to let them go in their own way. But Moses, the mediator, does not abandon God. He needs God in every way. So he says, show me thy way. Now here he says, in the singular, show me now thy way. There's only one way to walk. One way to the promised land. If you look at the map of Palestine, of course, there are many ways in which they can go up north, up south, many ways they can go around later on to the promised land. But spiritually speaking, there's only one way, the way of God's will. Applying this text then, there's only one way to live according to God's will. What must I do in life? What is next for me next year? What is the future? How should I continue my education? What about my struggles in my relationship? Here, Moses teaches us to seek God's way. Now, how do we do this? Now, I want to give some general principles so that we can understand, or we can know how we can seek for guidance and to know God's will. Now, I will from time to time refer to the case of Moses again, but here are some general principles which I myself use when I am forced, as I am now in this situation. What is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for your life? Now, I classify all these general principles according to four headings. The first heading, the principle of willingness. Second, the practice of seeking information. Thirdly, the method of making decision. Then finally, evaluating God's will. Now, again, this is not anything that is complete. This is not an exhaustive list about seeking God's will. This is not even to say that now you know this, you will for sure know God's will. But these are general principles which nevertheless are important to tell you how you find guidance in life. So first of all, the heading, the principle of willingness. Now let me begin again with Moses. Moses, if he wasn't willing, he would stop at this point. Remember at the very beginning when he met God at the burning bush, he was reluctant. He was reluctant because of his own talents and of his own lack of talents and his own handicap. He's not eloquent. How can I speak to Pharaoh? Who will be my spokesman? He was reluctant. But God strengthened him and equipped him. But at this point when he finds so much difficulties, he doesn't give up. Why? Precisely because he was willing. The principle of willingness is very important. And first of all, it means our will must be bent to the will of God. God says, my people is stiff-necked. They cannot bend. Their neck is too stiff. They need a massage. They need a hard knock, so that their neck can at least bend according to God's desire. Our will must be bent to the will of God. And here we must learn not from Moses, but from the real mediator, Jesus Christ. Because when Christ faced the impending bitter death on the cross, he said this, not my will, but thine be done. In Gethsemane, he saw the horror of the wrath of God coming. He saw the guilt that he must bear. But yet he said, not mine, but thine will be done. Now when God comes to bend our will, then we will become willing to do his will. Are you willing? The principle of willingness is very important. Willingness to do God's will should precede, go before, any plans to do God's will. So many times we are people who expect immediate results. We want to see things done quickly. So what do? We work out our plans. But I submit to you, first of all, that before you proceed to do any, work out any plan, work out your own willingness first. Are you willing? Now let me give you a reason why this is important. It's important that you work out your own willingness before you work out your own will or the God's will in your life. Because God's will is not easy. It is not easy. Sometimes God puts us in very difficult situations. You have to care for someone who is elderly at home and you are limited in your freedom. Or someone is struck with death at home, you cannot cope with it. That is the will of God. And then you are married to a person who is very difficult to get along. Divorce is not a choice, but you have to work out your marriage. Not easy. That is the will of God. Take the case of Moses. It wasn't easy for this mediator. Sometimes the people are very sarcastic. Who are you to lead us? Who made you leader amongst us? And he has to bear all these bitter criticisms. And finally, he came to the point where he has to completely depend on God. God's will is not easy. And that is why I say, work out your own willingness before you work out God's will. Am I willing to do missions? To serve, to be involved, to go through this hardship? But before you pray for God's will to be done, ask yourself, am I willing to do it if it means sacrificing my conveniences and preferences? Are you willing to sacrifice conveniences and preferences? Now, there are some times I know that you're put in a situation where you don't make that choice and you become unwilling. An example of this would be a father who has decided to work overseas. He decides, and then the whole family has to go, and then you are unwilling. And this is common because children have friends in the neighborhood, and then maybe the wife is so comfortable in the local setting, and then the father has to go and the rest have to follow. What if I'm unwilling? Then I say, pray that you become willing. So the principle of willingness must precede anything when we think about God's will. Then secondly, second heading, the practice of gathering information. Now this is important. Now that we have spoken about attitude, the attitude of willingness, let us ask the next question. How do I then discover God's will? What information must I obtain to find guidance? Now to find guidance in this matter, we need, first of all, some reliable information about what God wants me to do. Now, this is where we wish sometimes that God speaks to us like he does speak here with Moses. Moses comes to the tent of Tabernacle and there's a private meeting. Verse 11, the Bible says, it is a meeting between friends. The servant friend Moses and the sovereign friend God. Verse 11 says, and the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And sometimes we wish that God does that. Face to face, friend to friend, we can hear his voice, we can know that he is really present amongst us. And then we can know God's will immediately. That of course is not the case. There is no more such continuing revelation. And that makes it difficult, isn't it? How do I gather information to know God's will for my life? Let me first of all, before I tell you three things, mention something about what you should never do. In gathering information, you should never rely on feelings and impressions. Impressions and feelings are only sensations. Sensations are responses. Emotional responses, responses of our nerve system. Sensations are not information. We need to be informed in our mind about what God wants us to do. Sensation and feelings are important, but also important is solid information. So how do we gather? Number one, we need to look for a few things. Number one, we need to look at the God-given opportunities before us. We need to look at the God-given opportunities before us. Should I go overseas? What are the opportunities? Should I go to this college? What are your credits? Should I marry this person? Does he reject your advances and your proposals? What are the open opportunities? What opportunities are closed? You need to be sensitive to the open opportunities that God gives to you. Now, in a church, this is extremely important. Each one of us are given talents by God, spiritual gifts in which we are to be useful for Him in His church. We must not wait until a time when someone comes to us and say, "I think you have this ability and talent, this gift, can you serve?" But we should be very proactive in seeking out God's will for Christian service. We should be sensitive to the God-given opportunities. Is there a person who is needy, who needs my help? There is an opportunity. Is there an area where there is a need for manpower? There is an opportunity. Is there a group that makes regular visits to others? There is another opportunity. Opportunities abound. This is when we are not sensitive to opportunities that we begin to complain, "I do not know God's will for my life." But then when you're sensitive, you can explore the many opportunities and the alternatives. This college, perhaps the fees too far, too much, or the distance too far. And then you find that the college does not offer a course like this. These are simple things, but this is the first thing we must do to know God's will. Gather information by looking at the opportunities. Secondly, to find out God's guidance and God's will, we need to talk to a mature Christian to get his opinion about these many opportunities. Never rush into doing God's will and then be very conclusive and say to everybody, "I spent some months thinking about it on my own, I talked to no one, just to God alone, and I'm very certain this is God's will." But then you look around, you find many people objecting. But that is how many times young people make decisions about life relationship, especially when it is a case where we all know that the relationship is not godly, or it is not approved by many. So the person will quietly make that decision after struggling with many criticism or opinions or whatever, and then in his private moments, he works out his emotions, he tells no one about it, and then he says, "I'm sure I want to marry this person." That is just an example. But isn't that the way sometimes we gather information and make decisions about the will of God? We don't talk to anyone. But you need to, and that is important. Because God works in a community of faith. You are just an individual that belongs to the church, where there are elders, godly leaders, mature people, parents, people who have gone through experiences, people who can provide comfort, and it is important that you talk to a mature Christian because they may give you insights and wisdom. Otherwise, you can easily make mistakes in discerning God's decision. Now, when you and I want to make an investment, we don't just make decisions on our own, do we? We don't. We talk to a financial planner, advisor. And then we listen to his analysis of the market. And then we carefully put where our money is. Not all in one basket, but we put it carefully. But first we talk to a financial planner. Talk to someone about your struggles, about the will of God for your life. Thirdly, to gather information, you need to read the Bible. Now, you mustn't be very superstitious. And then you close your eyes, you turn to the pages of the Bible, you point your finger at one page, this is the will of God for my life. Never happens that way. Although in history, some have done that. But you need to read the Bible. However, that's very hard. Because the Bible doesn't say, "Well, Eric, go to that college. or James marry Jane. There's no guidance like this from the Word of God. But though the Bible does not tell you everything about your life, what clothes to wear, what work to do, but it tells you some very important things. And perhaps the most important thing that the Bible tells you is what God is like and what God likes. That is important in deciding the will of God. What God is like and what God likes. Let me illustrate. If it is your girlfriend's birthday or your wife's birthday, you just go to a shop and you buy your girlfriend or your wife just something you like. I like this thing. It's beautiful. And then you wrap it up, you get all excited, then you go back home, you give it to your wife, or then you give it to your girlfriend on a date. Well, I have something really exciting for you. And then she opens up. And then she finds, oh, it's something actually you like, not what I like. Well, the Bible teaches us what God is like and what He likes. The more you read the scriptures, the more you know God's character. The more you know God's character, the more you know what He likes. And then you will be very, very careful not to do anything that go against God's character and what He likes. So it's important in deciding the will of God that you read the scriptures to find out what He likes. That's how you gather information. And of course, the Bible also has precepts. Moral precepts, this is what you must do morally and spiritually. This is what you must avoid, the sins that can damage your life. In discerning and deciding the will of God, that is important. And you must turn to the scriptures to learn these spiritual moral lessons. Heading number 3, decision making. What methods must be used to make decisions concerning God's will? Now here again, we must go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Now in seeking guidance, we must not expect God to suddenly make us wise in that instance, and then to give us wisdom at that point. And then we know, this is what I must do. And then you don't read your Bible, you don't pray to God, you expect God to do the same. Every time when you need to make a decision, you say, I pray to God, in that instant, God will make me wise. Brethren, friends, honestly, it never happens that way. When you don't read the Bible, you will never gain wisdom. Wisdom is gained through experiences, through age, and through regular Bible reading. The more you know the Bible, the more you are very adept in deciding the will of God. The less you read the Bible, the more you struggle with the will of God. It's as simple as that. Because the more you read the scriptures, the more you gain wisdom from God, the more you have spiritual insights. When you have choices to make, alternatives to make, you are very clear about what you must do. When you don't do, it's not you don't have the will of God, it's that you transgress the will of God. So read the scriptures regularly to have wisdom and discernment. Again, the Bible does not tell you who you must marry, what you must do in this situation or that situation. But the Bible tells us what we must believe. You must consider that when you make decision. Then secondly, how you must behave. You must consider that as you make decision. Should I marry an unbeliever? What you must believe will be compromised if you do that. You'll compromise your doctrinal integrity. You'll compromise the will of God and the word of God. The Bible tells us clearly what must be believed. In deciding the will of God for your life, you must never give up the teachings, the doctrines, and the integrity of the Bible. Otherwise, then you will sin against God. And then also, the Bible tells us how we are to behave. should I take up a job that wants me to work Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? God says, this is how we must behave. Set aside a day in seven so that you can be with the people of God to worship. I remember one time, someone who was a Christian came to me and asked me if she can be an air stewardess. And she assured me that she will be regular in church, although she flies from place to place. And she assures me that because of the strong Christian family background that she has, that she will pray to God, that she will read the scriptures, that she will never compromise her faith. And she decided to be an air stewardess after college. Just after 1 year, when I visited the family and asked about the sister, family said the sister is no longer in church. In fact, she has a non-Christian boyfriend, and now she seems to say there is no God. Bible tells us what we must believe, how we are to behave. Then in making decisions, besides turning to the Bible to gain wisdom, you must ask the question, is the matter morally right? Now the moral factor is very important. In fact, for myself, this is a very basic factor in deciding the will of God. Is this thing moral? If it's not moral, you can go route A, route B, the next alternative C, but as long as that thing is done. But if it's a moral question, then we have to obey God and do the will of God. Now, what is the moral issue? What is the moral question? Now, in everything that we decide, there is a moral factor involved. Now, I've changed my handphone twice because of carelessness, so I lost it, so I have to change from SingNet to StarHub. Now, you and I, we don't pray to God about that kind of choices. God, should I take up SingNet or should I take up StarHub? Depends on common sense. Who gives the best offer? And what is the best thing that you can do with the package and plan? However, although I don't pray to God about such things, nevertheless, there is a moral question to be asked in everything that is. Am I changing a plan, a provider, because I'm motivated by covetousness? That's the moral question. Doesn't matter whether it's StarHub or SingNet, this or that. But is it because I'm so jealous of that person's handphone, he's able to take photographs, he's able to send MMS, he's able to have color, and I become so covetous that it becomes even a moral question? The moral factor is important in deciding the will of God. And then when we think about the moral factor and question, there is a question of the conscience. Some people say, let conscience be your guide. Not so correct, because sometimes the conscience can be so hardened or so bent that the conscience give a wrong signal. But rather, you have to be sensitive to your conscience, to what God says to your conscience. And the only way is to preserve that conscience, guard that conscience, by sanctifying the conscience with the word of God and prayer. When you nurture a godly conscience, one that is sanctified, then you can listen to your conscience, because God speaks in the conscience about whether this is right and whether this is wrong. When you do a thing that hurts your conscience, then you know that that is not the will of God. Sometimes we become very careless in life. We don't care about what others' convictions are and how they live their faith, and we just do what we like to do. We drink, and then we become very casual, and then maybe we smoke, and then we forget about the fact that what we do can hurt another person's conscience. Let me give you the example of that greatest preacher, Charles Spurgeon. In the 19th century, smoking was something which was common, and he smoked. Until the wife told him that, do you know that because you are so famous as a preacher, that people are putting out cigarette brands that is called Transpersian. And so he realized the folly of that, and he gave up smoking because that hurts others' conscience. Is the matter morally right? Then third thing in deciding, in making decision, in deciding the will of God, is to visualize your spiritual goal and end. Now, this is a very nervous word. I'm not speaking about vision or revelation. I'm talking about visualizing, as in what is the end in view. Look at the end of the tunnel and see what lies at the end. Why is it that you want to be married to this person? What is the family that you want to set up? Why is it that you're pursuing this education? What is the spiritual ministry at the very end? What are you doing with this career? What is the spiritual ministry again at the very end? Look at the end of the tunnel and visualize how useful what you're doing right now is. Visualize the end, and then that will help you to see how God wants you to be useful. Have a spiritual plan at the very end when you decide. Then, the last heading, evaluation. Evaluation. Briefly, a few questions. Am I over-committing? And here is where I struggle with Moses. Things are difficult. Denomination is growing. We don't have resources. And I have to ask myself at the end of the day, am I over-committing? And so must you ask the question, am I losing focus? Am I lacking in resources? You have to evaluate the will of God. Is it progressing? Is the work moving on? If it is not, must I give up? Or do I have to improve? What things must I do to make changes? And then in evaluating, am I needed in another area? These are questions important for Christian service. And also about what you need to do with your life. Must I be stuck with this career? At this place, where can I be much more useful in my life? You constantly have to evaluate. But in evaluating, I have to remind myself, so must you, that our judgments have limitations. I am not always right in my evaluation, so I consult. Because my judgments have limitations, I don't always make the right choices. That is very important. This is where in relationship, when one relationship fails, we must not become too overly disappointed. Because our judgment is limited. We don't have superhuman resources. And so therefore, when things fail, things do not work out, we must continue, and we must then proceed to make the right choice. Making the wrong choice is common. You must not think that, oh, I'm the only one who made the wrong choice in life. It's very common. And so you must always move beyond your disappointments and depression and ask God to make the right choice again. What is the blessing and the promise of doing the will of God? Let me bring you back to the case of Moses in closing. And the blessing is this. The blessing is God's presence. My presence shall go with thee. Verse 14. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The presence of God for Moses is the most important thing. He said to God, if your presence does not go forward, then neither will I go. He dreaded the thoughts of moving forward without the presence of God. And Moses said, verse 12, to the Lord, see, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by my name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people. And God gives their presence and the promise in verse 14, and Moses responds, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And why is the presence of God so important to Moses? Here he explains it in this way. Consider that this nation is your people. And he says, if your presence does not go with us, we are very ordinary. He says later on in verse 16, we are just like any nation that is upon the earth. It is very ordinary. Now that is important. If in doing the will of God, you end up doing your own will, the presence of God is not there. The favor of God is not upon you. And if the presence of God is not with you, then what you do is very ordinary. It doesn't have the blessings of God. What is the presence of God? Briefly, it is His favor, His protection. There is the presence of God that went with the people, protecting them, preserving them, giving them light and cool. And then the presence of God is always there to drive out the enemies. The presence of God stands for God standing in the midst of His people with an attitude of favor. When you walk in the will of God, you will see the face of God. See His favor. When you move away from the will of God and away from His way, you see the frown of God upon you. Never do anything without this important blessing. Ask yourself, is the presence of God there in that thing that you do? Otherwise, like Moses says here, my life is very ordinary. No grace, no blessing, no holiness, no righteousness, no eternal life in Jesus Christ. Very ordinary without God. The promise, I will give thee rest. Now rest here is not the ease of mind or no anxieties. Rest here in the context means resting in the promised land. And let me apply this promise in this way. Canaan is heaven. The promised land is the picture of eternal rest in heaven. It is only in heaven finally that we do not have to find out the will of God. Because there we see God face to face. And then we will be so completely sanctified and perfect that we know everything that God wants us to do. But the rest has not come. As long as we are here upon the earth, we need guidance. We need guidance to know God's will. And throughout our entire life, it is actually doing the will of God. Until finally, we arrive in heaven. And then we rest in God. Do you know the will of God for your life? Have you even begun to ask, what should you do with your life in 2004? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we seek your will, not ours. Show us the way in which we should walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.